Mark chapter 3. Verse 19, latter part of verse 19. Some translations, modern translations, better put this latter part of verse 19 into verse 20. So your versions may have verse 20 is where I start, but verse 19 is where we are in the New King James. Mark 3, verse 19, the latter part says, they went into a house, and the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. When his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons. So he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Let's pray. Lord, passages like this really should be scary to the world. The world is not afraid of sin. The world, Lord, without you bringing conviction, is not alarmed by the consequences of sin. And we find in this passage that neither were those who were most in touch with your word, the scriptures, they were not alarmed by their sin. And yet, Lord, there was a sin they had which was unpardonable. Help us to understand it, Lord, and to give proper fear in our own lives, and especially, though, in our ministry to others, that, Lord, this necessity of faith, and that faith being very soon as possible, that we would be driven by such things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was growing up, there was a terrible, 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 terrible thing we heard about on television. And I didn't understand it completely, but it was terrible. And this thing was going on called Ring Around the Collar. And you remember this? Ring Around the Collar. And it was like you can scrub it, you can soak it, but you still have Ring Around the Collar. But there was a solution for that. I think it was Tide. I remember the jingle more than I remember the solution as to what got rid of it. But whatever Ring Around the Collar was, and to me, I was a boy, and I never thought about these things. You know, my mom would if there was any problem. But that there was something that would get rid of it. And you did not have to be laughed at school, ridiculed at work, talked about among your friends, that person has Ring Around the Collar, because there was a solution to that. In fact, we live in a great country where there is something to get out every stain that we can get on us. You go to the store, there are things called stain removers. And it will say on there that it will eliminate all stains. Of course, at times there are stains that don't come out. And then you go get another stain remover. My wife tells me there is such a thing as at some time the stain gets set in and it won't come out. Well, that's similar to what this passage is about. The blood of Jesus, we understand, is strong enough to remove every stain of sin. There is not a sin the blood of Jesus will not remove. The blood of Jesus is capable, powerful, able to forgive all sin, because his blood is shed for the remission of sins. And not all will be forgiven. It doesn't mean that the blood of Jesus will just generally be thrown over everybody and everybody be forgiven. We know that's not the case. But no matter how stained we are by sin, any person who comes to Christ with whatever sin they have, the blood of Jesus is sufficient to remove it. However, the Bible teaches us here a scary fact that there is a sin that will never be forgiven. It's not that the blood of Jesus could not forgive it. It's not that the blood of Jesus is unable to forgive it. The mere statement of Scripture is that it is a sin that will not be forgiven. That unpardonable sin. You've probably heard in your life, I have, sermons on the unpardonable sin. And you've wondered about it. If you've heard several different sermons or read various books or comments about it, what it could be. Have I committed it, some people say. Is there any hope for me? And some are afraid about it. Well, let's get the context here. The context is very important in understanding what the unpardonable sin is and how it applies. And what's been made known to us in Mark, and we're only in chapter 3, but Mark's covered a lot of territory in a short period of time, is something we see in Matthew chapter 12, which confirms what we've also seen in Mark. But let me look at Matthew 12, verse 28. And Jesus says something there when this is a parallel to what we see in Mark. It's just a different account of it in Matthew. Matthew 12, 28 says this: "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus is answering there in Matthew's account and says that what he's been doing, his work and his powerful healings and his teaching, have been by the Spirit of God. They had said, as we see here, what we'll see is he's casting out demons by Beelzebub. But Jesus says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So Jesus is saying that what I am doing in your presence, in healing, in teaching, is by the Spirit of God. Remember, at the baptism by John, the Spirit descended upon Jesus and remained upon him in the form of a dove. And that in preparing the people for the coming of Christ, John said, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus preached the same message. So that the preparation was to gear the people up as to what is coming is of God. It is by the Spirit of God, the Spirit coming. The Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. All of the testimony to Jesus was that what he was doing was from God, from the Spirit. In fact, it was such a thing, such a potent thing. John, in the Gospel of John, of chapter 8, verse 42, speaks of the fact that, you know, a person was either changed by this or remained in the state they were in. He says in John 8, 42, if God were your Father, and he's speaking of the Pharisees, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. So he says, I came from God. And of course, they were saying, you're not of God. We're of God. And Jesus said, if you were of God, you would receive me, because I came from God. I proceeded from God. Verse 43 of John 8, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. They were saying he was of the devil. Jesus said, no, you're of the devil, because you do the works of your father. Jesus did the works of his father. And that is the context. Jesus went forth in the power of the Spirit, and the revelation was given to the world, so much so that the multitudes came to Jesus. But the scribes and the Pharisees committed themselves to oppose Jesus. And this is the context, that Jesus is being opposed vehemently, committedly, by the religious leaders. They sought to kill him. They ridiculed everything he did. But you see, they're in a bad spot, because clearly he's doing miracles. If somebody comes out with water tomorrow that is better than every drink that we drink in the United States of America, water, a certain water is better than Mountain Dew, it's better than anything. And what do you think the carbonated water people are going to think about it? What are the liquor store is going to do? What about all these? Wait a minute. This is not right. We don't want this water. Jesus brought this water, and it was not to the liking of the religious leaders, and so they committed themselves to reject Christ. That's the context. Now, verse 20, the latter part of verse 19, says they went into a house and the multitudes came again. And they couldn't even, verse 20 tells us, back in Mark, they couldn't even eat. There were so many people, they could not even have a meal because of the crowd. They could not eat bread. And his family, verse 21, heard about it, his popularity. They were embarrassed. I have a brother, and you look in the paper on the news, and suddenly he's in Washington claiming to be the Messiah or something. And you're going, oh no, he's really gone off now. So you kind of get up there because it's embarrassing to the family. You get up there and you try to get him and bring him home, and we'll get some help for you. This is what his family did. His family wanted to have him committed. He's out of his mind. He's claiming to be something he's not. He's claiming to be something great. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus was rejected by his own people, the nation, by his own people, the city of Nazareth, and by his own people, his family. Because blind people have no need for light. They can't see it. If you try to sell a flashlight to a blind person, they don't want it. And so his family didn't see the light. And the nation. And his city. And today our world. Because we exist in a state of spiritual blindness. But there's a problem. The family thinks he's crazy. But the religious leaders have a different answer. Verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he cast out demons. Beelzebub. Now, the devil is often blamed for bad things. Why did you do that? Well, the devil made me. You go through history of explanations of why people do bad things, the devil comes up a lot. Person was oppressed by the devil, possessed by the devil, influenced by the devil, led by the devil. The devil told them all kinds of things. The devil is blamed for a lot of bad things. In this case, he's being blamed for good things, healings of the sick. And so the religious leaders, being in a tight spot, they could not deny that Jesus was doing miracles. They even got together at times and said, we can't deny that a great miracle has taken place. And they did that also in the lives of the apostles. But rather than accept the miracle, they had to explain it away. Now, the number one response to a true miracle is to believe that it is from God. If it is accompanied by truth, you believe that it's of God. And Jesus' doctrine then, if you see his miracles, the most natural thing in the world would be then to follow his doctrine. Somebody walks across the water, somebody heals the sick, somebody casts out demons. They're drawing attention to themselves so that you can hear their doctrine and they can preach the truth. And this is exactly the method Jesus used. He did miracles, but it was so that he would bring people to his teaching. But the doctrine of the scribes and Pharisees ran counter to Jesus. And you would think that a religious person just wants the truth. Well, you would think that about a science person. That a person of science would want the truth. But most scientists today believe in evolution. That's not the truth. We hear the world is cooling. The world's been cooling since, I think, 1998 now, or 1996, or something like that. Scientists want nothing to do with that. Not anything to do with that fact, because it goes against the modern consensus that the world is warming up because of CO2 emissions, which are doing all kinds of funny things and messing everything up, you know. And so if you come out and say, no, it's not true, then you get excommunicated from the scientific community. Although scientists are supposed to be about the truth. They're not supposed to care about politics and, you know, stuff. So, but you would think that of religious people, but it's not so. They were zealous for their ritual and tradition, and they maintained a works-based righteousness. They believed that the forms of their religion and the rituals that they followed enabled them to gain merit with God. And so if Jesus comes and preaches the gospel, believing in him and salvation by grace through faith, that is against their doctrine. They stressed the outward. Jesus stressed the inward. It was completely opposite of what they did. So a decision had to be made by those who were confronted with the power of Jesus in miracles. They had to either believe in Jesus, we hear of Nicodemus doing that, and abandoning their false doctrine and following Christ, or they admit that Jesus is right, but they're not going to follow him anyway, or what they did. Ascribe to Jesus a demonic origin. That Jesus is powerful, yes, supernatural, yes, but not of God, of the devil. So the religious leaders attribute Jesus' miracles to the devil. Beelzebub, or Beelzebul, was the prince of the demons. The prince of the demons is Satan. So when the scribes say he has Beelzebub, it means he is possessed by Beelzebub. Beelzebub basically has him. His power, they say, comes from Beelzebub. That's the power inside him. He has Beelzebub. Now remember, in context of Jesus' life, very clearly portrayed, what Jesus has is the anointing of the Spirit of God. What Jesus has is the Father's blessing of approval. What the scribes here say is that he has Beelzebub, the devil's in him. He is possessed by the devil. His power is by the devil. He is doing all that he does by the devil. Therefore, if he's doing this by the devil, they're not to give in to it. They're to resist it. And this is their excuse, in theory, since it is a lying wonder. And there will be in the future lying wonders, but they will be supporting of error, not truth. But when there are lying wonders, we're to reject them. There are many lying wonders today. The Catholics are always finding a painting that cries out and says it's Mary and that God spoke to them about something in a painting or some other thing. We are to resist lying wonders. The devil can make himself an angel of light. But Jesus' doctrine was in truth. It was supporting truth. He was quoting all Scripture. He was fulfilling all righteousness. And they attributed that to the devil. So Jesus answers, verse 23, and he basically says it's a self-defeating argument. Verse 23, he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? Do you ever try that, like if you need to go on a diet? Well, I don't want to lose weight. I'm just going to banish my weight from me by word. Weight, be gone. And what happens? You get on the scale, you weigh the same. How do you do it? Can you imagine going on TV saying, I found a perfect way to lose weight. I just rebuke my weight. I rebuke you. I rebuke you. And thin right up. No. Jesus says, how can it even be? How can Satan cast out Satan, he says. It doesn't, it's illogical. It makes no sense at all. How can Satan cast out Satan? You see the way Jesus words it, he words it exposing what they're saying. He has Beelzebub, he cast out demons by Beelzebub. Jesus says, how can Satan cast out Satan? He applies it to a kingdom, verse 24. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. He applies it to a house in verse 25. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. So applying it to the devil in verse 26, if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but has an end. It's like the football team gets all dressed up, and they got somebody who the coach says has to go around and tie all the shoestrings of the athletes together so that both shoes are tied together so when they run, they fall down. And you'd ask the coach, what strategy is there in that? We're going to lose. He wouldn't do it. Jesus says, how could Satan torpedo his own kingdom? If he's risen up against himself, he's divided, he cannot stand, he has an end. So, if there's a crack in the dam's going to break. If the devil has cracked his own dam, then his kingdom is crumbling. And it's the end of the devil. Verse 27, a parable. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Now, this is applied to what we just have read. And in this case, with a parable, what you do is you make connections. In this case, Satan is the strong man. The world is Satan's house. So let's read it that way. No one can enter the devil's world and plunder his goods unless he first binds the devil, and then he will plunder his world. So Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. He's come to deliver truth to the world that is blind and held captive in the house of Satan, this world. And before he can do that, he has to have power over Satan to do so. And how he demonstrates that power is by casting out unclean spirits. And he shows that he is stronger than the devil. And this is the way Jesus binds the devil. And he says, if If you want to plunder the strong man's house, you have to bind the strong man first. And that's what he's doing when he casts out demons. He is binding the devil and he is plundering his house. He is taking disciples from him. So it's actually the opposite of what they're saying. And so the devil, rather than supporting this, is powerless against it. He is not for it, but he is being overpowered. He is being bound by the power of Jesus. And the scribes and Pharisees were saying that instead the devil was binding himself. And Jesus had just said that's ridiculous. So Jesus is binding the strong man. He is showing that he is powerful over demons. As he says in Matthew's account, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is stronger. Jesus is stronger. The king of this world, the devil, the god of this age, is weaker. And this is how Jesus is demonstrating who he is. And then they turn around and say, no, it's of the devil. And that is the unpardonable sin. Verse 28. Surely I say to you, all sins will be forgiven. The sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. There's much misunderstanding about the unpardonable sin. Some believe they may have done it by accident. Oh, I might have said something. I might have said something about the Holy Spirit. I might have said something about Jesus, and I may have the unpardonable sin. Jesus makes plain here in verse 28, this is how he explains the unpardonable sin. He explains the unpardonable sin by saying every sin can be forgiven. All manner of sin can be forgiven. You can blaspheme all manner of blasphemies and be forgiven. The whole world of sin can be forgiven. Men oftentimes will fear that they have done some thing that is unpardonable. And Jesus says here, all manner of things can be forgiven. The unpardonable sin is much more than a thing. It is a foundational sin. It is an approach, a resistance of more fundamental, foundational character than a thing. It's like if you deny gravity. If you deny gravity and you're up on a high cliff and you jump off, that's the unpardonable sin. Because it's not going to go well from that point on. There's nothing you can do. You cannot call time out. I've seen the Bugs Bunny cartoons where he puts on air brakes and stops while he's falling. That doesn't work in our world. So when you commit the unpardonable sin of denying gravity, you will never get over it. If you're high enough up, you're going to crash to the earth and it's not going to be pretty. If you commit the unpardonable sin of ascribing the works of the Holy Spirit to the devil in the case of what he is doing in testifying to Christ, that's the unpardonable sin. It's not a thing, it's an approach. It's a wholesale, deliberate rejection of the Spirit's testimony of Christ. If you're still seeking the Lord, you've not committed the unpardonable sin. You see in the Pharisees and the scribes a committed resistance and rejection of Christ, who is ministering by the Spirit of God. So, and they're attributing him, his works, to the devil. So the fundamental sin is hardened unbelief. And they've taken the powerful witness of the Spirit and they turned it to demons. And unless you can see Jesus' ministry is from the Spirit, they've committed it to demons. And it's over. Now people say, we got to be allowed another chance. You see, here's the deal. This committed unbelief by the religious people is missing a point that there is no other way. It's Jesus, and that's it. And for them to be religious, that's what they wanted God to look at. But the whole point Jesus is making here is that there's nothing else. There is no other way. There's nothing else to do. When you come to this conclusion that the Spirit of God is not presenting the Messiah to you, instead, he is of the devil. You have jumped off the cliff denying gravity, and there is no stopping. And the Pharisees and the scribes had done that. They had committed that sin. Not a thing, but a wholesale deliberate rejection of Christ as the Spirit of God presented him. As the baptism of John revealed the Spirit and the Father's pleasure. There is no forgiveness when ascribing the works of Jesus and the works of the Spirit through Jesus to the devil. There's no forgiveness of that. That's not to say God could not forgive any sin. It's to say that he will not forgive this because it is total rejection of Christ. And the Bible says if you reject Christ, you're lost. And by rejecting Christ, all hope of forgiveness is gone. Is there a better witness than the Spirit of God? No. Could these people maybe get a different take on Christ and then come? No. Is there a more powerful witness? No, there is not. Is there a more truthful witness? No, there is not. They have every privilege given to them for their salvation, and they reject it. It's unpardonable. Now, many people think of it as a thing. A person said something bad about the Holy Spirit. Oh, you committed the unpardonable sin. That's not what this here. All things can be forgiven. But the rejection of Christ and the ministry of the Spirit of God to Christ can't be forgiven. And essentially, that's what people do when they reject Christ. Is that they ascribe to him something other than the Spirit of God. And not all are so blatant, but see, these who had come to that conclusion that he cast out demons by Beelzebub, they had seen his miracles many times. Multitudes had come to see him and hear him because of his miracles all over the country. I told you before in a sermon, they came from the north, they came from the south, they came from east and west, northeast, south, all around they came. They knew about Jesus. They rejected him. They rejected the Spirit, and it was unforgivable. It's an approach more than a thing. Some people say they have a mind like a steel trap. That means they can remember things. The memories don't get away. That's what the expression is. I've got a mind like a steel trap. When it goes in there, it clamps down, and nothing gets out. I don't know many people like that, but I've heard people say that. Men fancy it's the same regarding Christ, that they can control the gates of their heart and mind while they reject Christ. The Pharisees felt that they could just reject Christ, and some people think they'll reject Christ and reject Christ and reject Christ, and then one day they'll just open their heart and their mind, and it doesn't happen that way. The day comes when the gate is shut and forgotten and people don't come and the Spirit no longer draws people. And this is a sobering doctrine of Scripture, that light does not come equally to all people. And sometimes the light comes and then it is withdrawn. And people don't take advantage of it. And the Pharisees did not. And the scribes did not. And it left them. And they were left with a doctrine that was unpardonable, an approach to Jesus that was unpardonable by attributing to Jesus demonic power. It's not a thing. It's a mindset. It's a rebellion. Now in Christ, all sins can be forgiven. And we're forgiven in Christ. Don't worry about the unpardonable sin. If we've come to Christ, there's pardon. But there are those who have shut the door. The light shone for the little bit, and it was shut out. The personal beliefs and opinions overcame. Remember in Matthew 13, the cares of this world shut it off, and it was over. It's a fearful thing. And this unpardonable sin makes us praise God that we've been pardoned. But it also makes us ever more diligent to present the gospel to those who do not know Christ, lest they fall at some point into this same state. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize you and worship you as the one who came by the Spirit of God, who preached and healed by the Spirit, who cast out unclean spirits because you were binding the strong man. And Lord, you are the strongest man. And we, Lord, believe in you. And we don't want any of those we know and are concerned about to be so hardened and attribute to the devil the mighty works of God and fall into a place of such hardness that they will never be saved. Lord, may the light of the gospel powerfully shine forth and awaken the dark of men's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.